You've been my friend for so long. You were right and I was wrong. I can't repay all the love you've given me. You were my friend when no one cared. I was alone, but you were there. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life and make me what you'd have me be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Borrowed treasures, borrowed dreams, all life's joys you've given me. When trouble comes, you're always there to make me smile. So come what may, thy will be done. I love you, Jesus, God's only Son. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life and make me what you'd have me be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me.
All right, wonderful. Boy, hasn't the music been good this morning? The choir music, the congregational music. It's just been a delightful morning. And I hope that you came to church this morning prepared for worship. If you're visiting with us, I always have our folks prepare themselves and ask them to prepare themselves before they come to church. The preacher needs to be prepared, and I think everybody say amen to that. He needs to be ready. But, you know, those that come and sit in the pew, they need to be ready. And in order to do that, you got to open your spirit up this morning. So in just a moment, we're going to read a few passages of Scripture. And while we're praying, if your spirit's closed this morning, I want you to ask God to open it up that you might receive what God has for you this morning. Let's take our Bibles, if you'll join me, in 1 Samuel chapter number 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now, while you're turning there, we're going to focus on one particular word. Some of the verses that we read here. But as you're turning there, this was a time in Israel's history to where things weren't looking real positive. And kind of reminds me a little bit of America today. Things aren't looking just tremendously positive today. But you know what? We still serve a holy God. We still serve a God that's in control. In nothing in our country that's going on is taking us by surprise, okay? I'm just going to go ahead and lay it out on the table here. Many of you, I can see your old mully grub down in the mouth because of the Supreme Court decision this week. God already knew all this was going to happen. All right? So we just need to get beyond that and let's focus on what we're doing here today. I can't control them. I can't control that. But you know what I can control? I can control my worship of God this morning. I can control what I'm doing here right now. And that's what we need to focus on. I want to talk to you a little bit about the history of Israel and then make an application to America today on this I Love America Sunday morning. So let's stand together, if you would. Join me in verse number 1, 1 Samuel chapter number 8. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Now we got a small problem. Look at verse 3. And his sons walked not in his ways and turned aside after lucre, that's money. They took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, that's point one to them, and thy sons walk not in thy ways, that's point number two. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, God says about Samuel. He says, But they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now, I want you to notice here in these verses the dilemma. Samuel's getting old. His sons that he's appointed aren't following after his ways. So you got to understand the nation of Israel is looking around. They're thinking, okay, well, who's going to lead us then? All right, who's going to take up the mantle here and do something? So instead of waiting for God's timing, they decided to just go ahead and pick it up themselves. They decided that what we're going to do, we're not going to wait on God. We're going to go ahead and take care of business ourselves. You know what they said? Give us a king. You say, well, what's so bad about that? They'd never had one. They'd never had one before. God had always taken care of them. God had always led them. God had always given them direction. God had always fed them, cared for them, blessed them. They said, listen, you know what? We won't change. We want some change around this place. We're tired of kind of what we've been used to. We want a real leader. We want somebody to come in here, somebody that we can associate, somebody that we can connect with. That's what we want. Well, we're not going to read that. We'll get into it in just a moment. You read verses 10 down through 18, and God says, fine, give them what they want, Samuel, but tell them what they're getting when they get this king. And in verses 10 through 18, he relays to them, he says, fine, if you want a king, then this is what he's going to be like. And so 10 through 18, he tells them what kind of king that they're about to receive. But listen to verse number 19. Here's the word I want you to look at. It says, that, oh, even though they got all the information about the king, and by the way, he wasn't the most stellar king. He wasn't the most godly king. He wasn't going to treat the people well. But look in verse number 19. Here was their answer. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And I want to take this passage of Scripture, make an application in just a moment. And here's the theme that I want to surround the message around this morning, and that is this. Because Israel decided they wanted a king, it brought them stress later on. But you know where it started? The stress started with the nevertheless. And I want to take that passage, and I want to speak to you on this subject, the stress of the nevertheless. The stress of nevertheless. Father, would you bless us now and open our heart and spirit to what you have for us this morning? And we ask you, Holy Ghost of God, would you move from pew to pew and person to person this morning and do the work in our heart and lives? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Israel had always had the security of a leader that would guide them and protect them from their enemies. They had kind of gotten used to God doing in and for them. For instance, he had set up a great man by the name of Abraham. Remember Abraham? He was the father of all nations. He was the father of Israel. He built the foundation upon which they existed. And so Abraham was a leader, and they looked to him for leadership. Then God appointed another man by the name of Moses. Moses led the people of Israel out of captivity in Egypt. And they held Moses in high esteem. But keep in mind, it was God that called out Abraham. It was God that called Moses. into leadership. And then after Moses passed away, another man came upon the scene that was God ordained and God appointed. His name was Joshua. And so Joshua took the people of God and finished the job and led them into the promised land. He led them to victory in Canaan land and drove out the giants of the land. After Joshua passed off the scene, God raised up what we know and have an entire book full of called the Judges. Some great men like Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson who delivered the people from their enemies. And then after the Judges came along a man by the name of Samuel. Samuel was appointed by God. By the way, called out by God. Now, there's a common thread, and you follow me. Follow me here. The common thread is all of the leaders of Israel were chosen by God, not by the people. All of those that led Israel, God had ordained. God had blessed them to lead the people. Now we find Israel in a situation to where they could not see any hope for their successor. So as you can see, Israel, they were accustomed to great godly leadership, but it was leadership appointed by God. Now the problem was that they had groomed themselves to put their confidence in men rather than the creator of men. They groomed themselves to have confidence in their leaders rather than the God of their leaders. And so they decided that it was past time now for God in His divine providence, because they saw Samuel, they saw his sons, and they did not see much hope. You see, the big difference that Israel was facing now that they weren't in the days of Abraham, Moses, Joshua, the Judges, and Samuel, the big difference was that Israel now was waiting on a leader to assume leadership and God appoint him. But as they looked around, they saw Samuel getting old and they saw his two sons not following after his ways. And they didn't see anybody that was going to rise up and take the leadership of the country. However, at this time in Israel's history, Samuel was growing old and feeble. He couldn't carry out his ministry duties and desires as he ought. And so he assigned his two sons to be judges over Israel. Now the problem with Samuel's sons was that neither had the spiritual discernment to fulfill the position. You say, what does that mean? That means they weren't qualified. Amen. And does some of this stuff sound familiar to you? Does some of this stuff sound familiar that maybe in America what we have is people that are trying to lead that are self-appointed and that aren't qualified? You see, what I'm saying to you is his sons were not qualified to lead. They had no character, and all they had was their own best interest in mind, not the best interest of God's people or the will of God. They walked, the scripture says, not after the ways of Samuel. They had a different philosophy. They had a different direction. They said, you know what? We're tired of the old man's way of things. We're going to change things like we want them. They turned aside after lucre or money. They used their position and power, listen to me, for self-promotion. They used their money. They used their position. They used their power to advance themselves in popularity and wealth. They took bribes for favors and service for gain. They perverted judgment. No scriptural basis, nor principal foundation did they have for their decisions. They kind of had this, well, just whatever ideology. Oh, whatever. You ever hear people say that all the time? Whatever. Whatever. It drives me crazy. We'd be talking on there, oh, well, whatever. That was the philosophy his sons had. Whatever. Just whatever. However you want to do it, you just fine with us. You see, this caused the elders of Israel to become unsettled about the future. Any of you have become unsettled about the future of America? They became unsettled because they began to look around and they didn't see any leadership. They didn't see anybody that was going to take the mantle and go on for God. They became unsettled. And so they went to Samuel and they said, listen, you're getting old and your sons are in absolutely no position to lead this country. They're in no position whatsoever. And we don't see anybody in waiting. You see, in Israel's history, God had always raised up a leader and ordained him, guided him, and prepared him for the task of leadership. But because the elders saw no hope for the future, they decided not to wait on God's timetable, but they demanded a king for themselves right now. Now this was all new because, as I mentioned, they never had a king before. They've never had a king that ruled over them before. God had always directed them. God had always given them the victory. But Israel, here it is now, demanded change. We want change. Be careful about what you ask for, because sometimes what you ask for, you're not going to like what you get. You see, they wanted to explore something new and see if the change to a king was better suited for them than having a God-appointed leader. So God had Samuel explain to the people what change would bring to their lives if they chose not to follow His word, His will, and His way. Now I want you to look, if you would, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, or chapter 8 and verse number 10. Because remember, they demanded a king. We want change. We want change. We want a king. God says, fine, give them what they want. But I want you to let them know right up front what they're going to get. And Samuel, verse 10, told all the words of the Lord unto the people and asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons. Boy, that's a great start, isn't it? He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to air his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to bakers. Now listen, how would you like that, parents? He said, now listen, here's what the king's going to do. He's going to take your sons and your daughters. You want somebody, bless God, you're not going to take my kids. But you understand, the king hadn't even been put in place yet. He said, this is what you're going to get. You won't change? This is what you're going to get when change comes. He will take, verse 14, your fields and your vineyards and your oliveyards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. How would you like that? How would you like them to come confiscate your house and your cars and give them to people that he deemed fit? And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants, and he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And then verse number 19, what came back? Nevertheless. Now wait a minute, folks. I don't see much positive here, do you? I don't see much good in them setting up a king. He said, because this is what you're going to get. If you set up a king, if you go to change, nothing positive is going to happen. They said, well, nevertheless, this is what we want. We've already made up our minds. Now listen, once the truth about change was revealed and how it was going to affect their homes, here's the unbelievable thing is they didn't even care. They didn't even care. They didn't even care. He's going to take their sons and take their daughters and take their property and take everything and make it a socialistic type country. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about government control. That's what he's talking about here. Now, folks, listen, I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. This is not new. But the reason it came to this is because the people said, we won't change. We won't change. God said, all right, give them change. But this is what's going to happen. You see that word, nevertheless, it means to commit to a direction or a decision with the disregard to the facts. It means that the facts are laid out and they disregarded the facts. He said, this is what you're going to get. Do you want this? Give us change. Give us change. Now listen, I really believe that they felt that they would be the exception to the rule. You hear me? They really believed that they would be the exception to the rule. Give us a king. He won't take my boy. He won't take my sons. Well, we don't have time to go read the rest of the scripture, but you go check me out. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. And it caused the stress to come upon a nation like they had never experienced before. You see, this decision to disregard the warning signs brought an incredible amount of stress upon Israel that did not have to be. It came upon them by their own choices because they wanted change. Now, here's my application. America has decided over the last 75 years to disregard the warning signs. America has decided to disregard the facts and assume the attitude, you listen to me, dear people, of nevertheless. Nevertheless. We've committed to a direction that has brought great stress upon our nation, listen, and upon the people of this nation. But didn't have to be. You say, preacher, what were the determining factors that brought Israel to this point? It's the same determining factors that, if we're not careful, is going to bring America to that point. To that point of nevertheless. We know what the facts are. We know that this doesn't work. We know that this type of government doesn't work. We know that these kind of rulers never work. And yet, if we're not careful, America is going to reach the point of where we don't care. And we've reached the point of nevertheless. We see the facts. We see the handwriting on the wall. We see the warning signs. But you know what? We're going to do what we want to do because we want what we want. You know where that's going to get us? It's going to get us exactly where it got Israel. And nothing but a bowl full of stress for the rest of your lives. You say, where did it all start, preacher? Well, the first thing I noticed here, go to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 7. Here's the first thing that I see here that started the ball rolling. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee. Here it is now, but they have rejected me. Now you listen to me, my folks. These people this morning, listen to me. What started the ball rolling for Israel toward the attitude of nevertheless is they rejected God from reigning over them. We will not have God reign over us. We want a man. We want a leader. We want a man to come that we can talk to. Well, listen, they had been talking to God for hundreds of years. God never let them down before. Raised up Abraham, raised up Moses, raised up Joshua. Listen, everything that they had was given them by the grace of God. And now they want to depart from it? They want to leave it? They want change when God has given them and blessed them? Look around, my dear friend. Everything America is today was built on the foundation of God Almighty. It was built on the Word of God. It was built on men that loved God, that served God, that were separated to their God, that believed in serving the living God and keeping Him involved in the country. You see, Israel decided, we won't change. We won't change. Out with God, in with man. They rejected God from reigning over their lives. You listen to me carefully. Today in America, we've kicked God out of our public forum. He's no longer welcome in our public schools. He's no longer welcome in our courts of law. He's no longer welcome in our public media outlets. You see, what I'm saying is to allow God a place in the public arena of America. If we do that, preacher, we might offend someone who don't believe in God or who serve another God. We know the amazing thing, when our founders put together the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, they didn't seem to be bothered with that. Why? Because they're the ones that sacrificed. They're the ones that lost loved ones for this country. They're the ones that had gone through the trials and tribulations to make America what it is. They weren't concerned about those who didn't believe in God. They weren't concerned about somebody says, well, listen, if you set this Constitution up like this or this Declaration of Independence like this and you sign this, you're going to offend me because I serve another God. You know what they would have said? Let me put it in common day vernacular. They would have said, whoop-de-doo, go find another country. Because this is what this country is built on, my friend. They weren't concerned about hurting someone else's feelings. They weren't concerned about tolerance. They were concerned about building a country that glorified God. You see, Israel had experienced the blessings of God. They had seen. Hey, listen, let me give you a few things that God did for Israel, and you tell me if this would make an impact on you. Would it make an impact on you if you were standing on the shore of a sea and saw the sea open wide open? Would that make an impact on you? I mean, would you say, wow, glory to God. I've never seen it done on this fashion. I've never seen a man split an ocean wide open. Hey, let me ask you this. Would it make an impact on you if you were standing on the shore of the Mississippi River and God split that thing wide open, because that's about the size Jordan was in the days of Joshua? God split that Jordan River wide open. They went around on dry ground. I don't know about you. Now listen, I was raised in Mississippi. I wasn't born yesterday, just the day before. But I want to tell you something, my friend. I think if I saw an ocean split wide open, and I saw a river split wide open, and I saw water come out of a rock and manna fall from heaven, listen to me. I'm telling you, I think that would make an impact on me. And I'd say, you know what? I'm sticking with God. Never seen a man do this. But you know where they were? We won't change. We won't change. We won't change. They wanted a king that had never split an ocean. They'd want a king that never gave them water out of a rock. They wanted a king that never rained manna from heaven. They wanted a king that did not give them the land that they were in, that God gave them that land. You see, they rejected God from reigning over. Listen, in America, we kick God out of the public forum. Can I say we've removed God out of the private sector? We've removed Him out of the public forum, and now we've removed God out of the private sector. Now you can't even, in some places, you can't even take your Bible to work and read on your own time. Amen. We've removed Him out of it because, you know what? We might offend somebody. But isn't it amazing? They don't seem to be concerned about offending Christians. Amen. Hey, there's always two sides of the story, right? They don't seem to be concerned about offending believers. So you know what we're doing? What we're going to do is we're going to protect a very small portion of society. And we've removed God out of the private sector. Can't even, many in places you can't even take your Bible to work and read on your own time. Listen, many places you can't witness or discuss anything about God on your job. Well, no, no, we can't mention God. And listen, oh, listen to this. God help us if we mention Jesus' name. So, what's the deal, preacher? We've kicked Him out of the public forum and now we're starting to remove Him out of the private sector. You see, now you can't talk about Jesus on your job. Can't talk about Jesus at school. Can't talk about Jesus in the public forum. And now it's moved now into the private sector. Listen, this is going to get personal. Hang on here now. All right? You say, I thought we was coming to hear a good message on I love America. I am telling you that. I love America. That's why I'm saying what I'm saying. I love it so much that we need to look at where we are and what's going on. You see, Israel rejected God from reigning over them. They removed Him out of their lives. But listen, here's the third thing here. We've removed Him out of the private sector, out of the workplace, and out of discussions of the Lord in public forum in many cases. And listen, we've removed Him out of our homes. And listen, I'm talking about church people. I'm talking about people that say they're Christians. Haven't even opened a book in family devotion in years. Now listen, parents, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. Don't throw your hands up when they become 18 and say, you know what, I don't have anything to do with church no more. I don't have anything to do with God anymore, because you've never formed a habit in their life. And so they throw their arms up and they say, oh, I don't have anything to do with God anymore. And you think, oh, I don't understand. What's wrong? It's because you haven't open the Word of God up on a regular basis and you haven't instilled it in them. You see, we've removed God out of our homes. We come to church, we put our shirt and tie on, gentlemen, we put our suit, we come, and we even sit in the pew and say, amen, amen. Our kids are sitting there and they're looking at each other like, we don't ever hear no amen at home. Let's pray together. We don't ever pray at home. Let's say grace over the meal. We don't ever say it at home. Amen. You see, it's not just the world that has removed God. Some Christians have removed God. Removed Him out of our homes. Listen, no blessing at mealtime, no devotion at bedtime, and no crying out to God at crunch time. Let me tell you something. If you think God's just a 911 number, you got another thing coming, my friend. You see, we've shown God the door, and what He's done is He's shown America what it's like to exist without His favor. We've shown Him the door in the public forum. We've shown Him the door in the private sector. And too many believers have shown Him the door in their home. And we wonder why we are in the condition that we're in. You know why Israel were screaming, "We won't change. We won't change." You know where it all started? You know where the attitudes are? They rejected God from reigning over them. But wait a minute. That wasn't the only factor. Look if you would, in verse 20. Look at verse 20. First Samuel 8 and verse 20. Here's the second thing that I noticed. It started with rejecting God from reigning over them. The second thing I noticed is they were tired of being different. Look at it. They said that, look at the last part of verse 19. They said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations." Folks, you can like this or lump at, you know. But I'm going to tell you, if we patriots don't stand up for that flag right there, in 50 years, there's a movement to make America like all other nations. And America has always been different. We've always been different. Listen, have you ever noticed how many people are trying to get in and not many people trying to get out? You see, we've always been different. And here Israel had always been different. Listen, do you realize before they even got to Jericho, they were shaken and said, "Oh no, this is that group of people that God split the sea for. This is that people that God split the Jordan for. This is the people that God gave water out of a rock, rained manna from heaven." Let me tell you something. You don't think those people thought, "We're done for"? Listen, the heathens even knew it. The heathens even knew that Israel was different from them. Can I say there's a great movement to try to make America like all other countries in the world? Let me say we've raised up a generation of leaders who are in high places of government who think that they and their philosophy will be the exception to the rule. You see, it may not have ever worked in the history of the world, but it's going to work in America. Let me tell you something. There's a God in heaven that's proved that it don't work. You see, they wanted to be different. And may I say today in America, we don't want to be different economically. Amen. I'll just say amen myself. We live in a country that where, you know what? If we don't watch out, we're going to have a system in place to where there's going to be a system that tries to bring everybody down to the same plane. Now listen, folks, I'm just going to be honest with you. I love America. But let me tell you something. There's going to have to be some people in charge. And there's going to have to be some people that are going to have to fight the stress and fight the difficulties of owning and running a major business. Why would I want to put these people out? They're providing jobs. You see, Israel wanted change. In America, we want change. We don't want to be different economically. Why should America, the idea seems to be floating around that why should America have money when two-thirds of the world lives in poverty? You ever wonder where most of the financial support for world hunger comes from? I said, do you know where most of the world's money comes from when it comes to world hunger? America is feeding two-thirds of the world. Guess what we get for it? Higher gas prices. Higher food prices. A kick in the rear. That's what we get. And you know something? The thing about it is, that ain't right, folks. It's not right. Now, all I'm saying to you this morning is simply that all of a sudden now, America, we've got the idea we don't want to be different economically. Let me tell you something. America goes down. Most of the world's going down with us. But you know what they're saying? We won't change. We won't change. And Samuel said, okay, but here's what you're going to get. When you get change, they said, nevertheless. Nevertheless. You see, we don't want to be different economically. May I say also, we don't want to be different socially. Amen. We don't want to be different socially. So you know what we want? Social medicine. You know what else we want? We want distribution of wealth. Let's pull down these big tycoons. Pull them down. Well, get ready because you're going down with them. Because they're the ones that's paying for your insurance. They're the ones that's helping you and providing a job. Amen. Say, preacher, this is not popular. I'm not here to be popular. Higher taxes for the wealthy. You see, we don't want to be different economically, and now we don't want to be different socially. You know what we want? We want to be like the rest of the world. Look at the condition, folks, of the rest of the world, though. You know what? You know, 2/3 of the world don't even serve Jehovah God. How do you think they got there? They didn't get there, my friend, by serving the living God. They got there by rejecting God. And when they rejected God, they said, we won't change. They got change. You see, it just seems to me that we've taken on the attitude of Israel. They were tired of being different. They didn't want to be different economically. America doesn't want to be different socially. Listen to me. And now it seems to filter in the church. Now we don't want to be different spiritually. Amen. Hey, listen. Folks, Christianity is a difference. It's a difference in the way you talk, the way you look, the way you live, the way you act, what you give your money to. It's different. Christianity is supposed to be a cut with the world. It's to be different. But we've gotten into the mode now. We don't want to be different spiritually. We don't want to be different in any area, socially, economically, spiritually. We want to be like the rest of the world. Let me tell you something. This old boy right here is going to die, go into his grave, being different. He said, well, you preach like this, you go into an early one. That's all right, to be absent from the body. Y'all take care of my wife while I'm away, would you? Look, if you would, in verse 19. Let me give you a third one. Some of you getting antsy, you're ready to get out of here. Let me tell you something, folks. You see this right here? I don't wear that just to be wearing it. I don't pledge that flag and just mumbo jumbo. I don't sing the Star Spangled Banner just to be singing it. I sing it because I love it. I sing it because I'm proud of it. I'm singing because, let me tell you something, my friend, and I'm preaching like I'm preaching today because I love America and I'm going to fight those tooth and nail who are trying to destroy it. Trying to kick God out. We want to be different. But look in verse number 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Here's the third thing. They rejected God from ruling over them. They decided we're tired of being different. And then here was the nail. They had no respect for God-ordained authority. The man of God came to them and said, listen, if you get a king, this is what's come. They said, well, we don't care. You know how many times I go knocking doors and talk to people? I don't care what you say, preacher. I don't care what you preach from that pulpit. We're doing what we want to do. Okay. But you know what? You're going to have stress in your life because of the nevertheless. You see, America has reached a place to now we no longer respect God-ordained authority. And because many have rejected God from reigning over them, they've also rejected God's ordained authorities as well. Seems that we have no fear of God. We have no fear of God, and it results in no fear of authority. Now, I was in the store a few days ago. I'm going to guess this kid couldn't have been more than 5. Little boy, he was in the store. And I don't go to the store much because I can lose my Christianity if I go too much. So I don't go to the store much. That's the reason I don't go to Walmart. Unless I'm buying fishing stuff and hunting stuff, I might go. But then if I do, I go shopping at 2 o'clock in the morning when nobody's there. Because I can lose my Christianity. But I was at the store the other day, and this little boy couldn't have been more than 5. And I was sitting there looking at something, and this woman, and I'm assuming it was the mother, and this little 5-year-old boy, and he was talking to his mother like she was a dog. And I'm looking at her, and I'm looking at him, looking at her, looking at him, and I could feel chill bumps starting to come over my body. And I could feel my blood pressure going up. And then, when he told her to shut up, it was all I could stand. You say, what'd you do? I'm not going to tell you because you'll report me. But let me tell you something, friend. Somebody better start standing up. Somebody better start standing up for what's right. Children are talking to adults like they're dogs. People treating public officials and law officers like with disrespect and calling them pigs. Parents being uninformed about some of the things that's taking place in the lives of their kids in our public schools. What are we coming to? Because there's no fear of God, therefore there's no fear of authority. We're raising up a generation of heathens. We're raising up a generation of hellions that have no respect for authority. That's the reason, listen, doesn't surprise me when we're out in the community and stuff, and we're trying to minister. Hey, listen, I've been talked to like a dog by a little kid. And I've been called things that I hadn't been called since I was in school. I'm talking about high school, not Bible college. You see, we've lost respect for God, therefore we've lost respect for authority. No fear of authority results in no respect of God's will and way of operation. When there's no fear of God and His authority, listen to me, and the church means nothing to people, and the preacher means nothing to people, and the preaching means nothing to people, and the Word of God means nothing to people, listen to me, God has a way of salvation. And what happens is, when we're resistant to God, we're resistant to authority, we come to church, and when the preacher preaches, you must be born again, we're resistant to that too. People, can I remind you that there's only one way of salvation? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And yet we have this movement across America to where everybody's supposed to come under this ecumenical umbrella. And we can all hook arms and walk down the street singing whatever. Well, can I remind you, of course, according to Amos chapter 3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? That's the reason you see this preacher right here. I'll never be a part of the ministerial society or club or whatever it is. And I get emails and letters all the time. Preacher, would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Please, we'll buy you a steak. Would you come? Would you come? No. What is it about N-O you don't understand? No, I can't. I'm sorry. You see, God has a way of salvation. Listen, God has a way of discipleship. It's called the church. You see, God has a way of evangelism. It's called door-to-door, confrontational, soul-winning, telling people about the saving grace of Christ. God has a way for financing His ministry. It's through God's people. It's called the tithe and the offering. Let me tell you something. People steal time from their employer. They'll steal money from God. Amen. Hey, this ain't popular, but it's all right. He said, I'm going to be waiting for you outside with a knuckle sandwich. Go ahead. Yeah, I still got my CHL license. Just want to make sure it was in date. God has a way for financing His ministry, folks. And can I say this lastly? God has a way of proper worship. And much of what's going on in America today, pardon my Mississippi vernacular, ain't worship. It's self-glorification, entertainment. And God's not getting any glory out of that. You see, I just want to say in conclusion that we are a Christian nation. And I'm not being disrespectful. I pray for our commander-in-chief, but I must disagree with him. We are a Christian nation, regardless of what he says. We are. It was founded on Christian principles. It was founded by good men of God who loved God, loved their family, and believed in religious freedom. You see, God has His authority. God has set up Jesus Christ as Lord and the Holy Spirit as guide for the people of God. And I want to say to you this morning that I am tolerant. I'm tolerant of the Word. I'm tolerant of the way. I'm tolerant of the will of Almighty God. And you know what? As long as people stay within that, well, I'm tolerant. But if you think I'm going to be tolerant of sin, you're nuts. If you think that I'm going to cow down and be tolerant to worship that's not biblical worship, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I'll resign before I change in that area. I will. I'm just telling you today, there's a lot of stress connected with nevertheless. Folks, we must not get to the nevertheless. The warning signs are everywhere in America. You say, how can I make a difference? You get to vote. That's how you speak. People no longer having the voice of the people, vote them out. Oh, by the way, can I just say this? I don't give a flip what party they're involved in. Vote them out. Get them out. That's how we speak. But today, America's in a lot of stress. Because too many have taken on the spirit of nevertheless. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one's looking. How many can say this morning, preacher, I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again child of God. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, that's me. That's me. I'm a born-again child of God. I've had a born-again experience with Jesus Christ. Just slip it up, slip it up, slip it up. All right. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Now, Father, I feel this morning that I was quite strong in my preaching in the area, but Lord, if America needs anything, we need strong preaching today. We need strong standards today. We need strong beliefs today. Oh, Father, please. I love this country. I love it. And I want it to prosper, and I want it to continue to be a lighthouse of the gospel. And Father, I believe that these people this morning have felt my heart and my passion about America. I love it. I love the people of America. I love the lands of America. I love the Star Spangled Banner. I love the flag. I love the government system. I love the church. But most of all, Lord, I love You. And I want to thank You for allowing us to have a time of worship like we've had today. And Father, pretty much most everyone was able to raise their hand and said they were a Christian, but there were a few that could not save them today. Please don't let them leave today without knowing Jesus. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking. I wonder if there might be two or three here that couldn't raise your hand as far as I could see. And you would say this morning, preacher, I don't know for sure that I've been born again. Maybe you've got some doubt about it. And you say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I haven't had a born-again experience with Christ. No one's ever taken the Bible and showed me how to be saved. Preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven. And you say, preacher, please pray for me. That's something heavy on my heart. Nobody's looking but me. I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. Who'll raise it? God bless you. There's three. Who'll raise their hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. If I die today, I don't think I'm going to heaven. Please, please pray for me. There's a fourth hand. You can slip that hand down. Who again, will join these four? Who would join these four? There's another one. Who would join these five and say, preacher, I need Jesus? There's six. Who joined these six? Say, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus today. Listen, my friend, the window of opportunity is closing in America. The window of opportunity is closed. Would you come to Jesus today? Who will join these six and say, preacher, that's me? Anybody else? Pray for me. All right, maybe you've already been saved, but you've never been baptized. And you say, preacher, I know it's the right thing to do. I know I'm saved, but I've never been baptized according to the Scriptures. Preacher, please pray for me. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, that's me. I've already been saved, but I've never been baptized after I got saved. Pray for me. All right, God bless you. Anybody else? Say, preacher, pray for me. Man, woman, boy, or child, say, that's me. That's me, preacher. Pray for me. All right, God bless you. God bless you. You got about four or five like that. One last thing. How many would say, preacher, I'm a Christian? You say, preacher, I'm not just a Christian, I'm an American. I love my country. I've got to take a stronger stand, preacher, in my country for right. You say, maybe I haven't been taking as strong a stand as I should have, but preacher, I need to take a stronger stand. I love America. I love what it stands for. I love the Christian influence of America. I love the churches of America. I love the people of America. I love the flag. I love the Star Spangled Banner. I love everything about it. You say, preacher, but I haven't been taking as strong a stand as I should. Please pray for me. I want you to slip your hand way up high. I said, that's me. Just slip it up. God bless you. Everywhere. God bless you. You can slip your hands down. The Father, the invitation is yours. We commend it into thine hands. Those that said they need to be saved, please, Lord God, when the invitation starts, may they come. I pray for those that need to be baptized that they'd come. Please, Lord God, today could be the last opportunity they have to obey you in that area. And then those that raised their hands said that not only were they Christians, they were Americans. And that they haven't been taking as strong a stand as they should, but today they're going to start. And I pray that they'd fill the altars, Lord, coming and dedicating themselves back, not just to Christianity, but to patriotism, and stand for the values of America. And we'll give all the glory and praise to you in Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed, eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask Brother Shaddix, would you begin to sing? And as he begins to sing, listen, if you raise your hand up, come on, I want to pray with you. If you raise your hand, say, preacher, I'm a Christian, I'm a patriot, but I haven't been taking a stand like I ought to for Jesus Christ. Come on. We ought to fill this altar today, dear people. Christians ought to be coming on their knees and weeping before God about the condition of America. Come on. Some of you raised your hand, said you need to be baptized. Come on, this is your opportunity. This is your opportunity. Time is slipping.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Come on.
Look full in His wonderful face. And
come on, this is your opportunity.
The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.
We're going to sing it through again. Some still need to come. Hey, listen, if you raise your hand, I prayed for you. Would you come? Would you respond? Would you move this morning in the direction of the altar?